We're going to continue our study of Matthew's Gospel, the parables of Jesus, in Matthew chapter 13. And this morning we're going to read two of those parables, and we'll read a little bit of the context before and after. We'll go back and read once again the parable we reviewed last week as well. Our reading then begins at verse 24 of Matthew chapter 13. Please hear God's word. Another parable Jesus put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.' Another parable he put forth to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches.' Another parable he spoke to them, 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened.' All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world.'" And here ends the reading of God's word. This morning I'd like us to focus especially on verses 31, 32, and 33, these two very brief parables of the mustard seed and of the leaven. And both of these parables together show us the unstoppable development of the kingdom of heaven. And as we study these parables together, I want you to ask yourself, how do you perceive the kingdom of heaven? What is your perception of the kingdom of heaven? And we're going to look at perceptions and principles and then the people of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is perceived in different ways, at different times and by different people. When we go back to the Old Testament and we look at what the perceptions were in the Old Testament, the questions that people would ask themselves would be, what will it be like when the Messiah comes? What should we expect when the King appears? And what kinds of expectations should they have had? What kinds of perceptions? Think about the scriptures. Some of them are very well known to you, that would have been commonly understood by so many because they are such central scriptures. Think about God's word to Abraham. God says to Abraham in Genesis 22, "I will surely bless you. Blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." What is the expectation? What perception of the kingdom of heaven is given by this amazing word of God to Abraham? Well, that it's a kingdom that brings great blessing. It's a kingdom that will bring multiplication. The people of God will multiply. It's a kingdom in which there is a victory, a great victory over all their enemies. It's a kingdom that eventually will bring blessing to the whole earth. And there it is in a nutshell. And it's just one statement of promise given by God to Abraham. Later, God said to Israel through the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 54, "Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited." What's the perception given by this passage? What expectations does it stir up? An expectation of the expansion, great expansion of the kingdom. An expectation of taking over the territory of failed nations. As the kingdom advances and the enemies are defeated, you'll take over those lands. And God spoke about the day of His coming many times. Just one example from Amos chapter 9. On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David which has fallen down and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. And it goes on. An expectation of the rebuilding now of the kingdom of David. An expectation of the rebuilding and the restoring of the kingdom that seemed to have failed for a time. David, this type of the Messiah. And in fact, these expectations are so great in various places in the Old Testament that God even directs His people to sing about them. And we have one example, there are many, in the Psalms, and you know them, we sing them. Just one example from Psalm 72, about the king when he comes, he shall have dominion from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. What are the expectations? What are the perceptions of the kingdom here? Is there any doubt at all about what we should expect as the kingdom of heaven comes? And then when we get to the New Testament age, what are the perceptions of the kingdom that we find in the New Testament age when Jesus, the Messiah, arrives? Well, in those days, watered by these promises of God, their expectations were for the kingdom to come in its fullness. And they were translating this into a national deliverance, the removal of Rome's yoke upon the Jewish lands, the kingdom of David advancing again on the face of the earth, taking over that territory again from the river Euphrates all the way to the sea, reestablishing that tabernacle of David that had fallen down. And then along comes the Messiah. Along comes Jesus, and what does He teach? He teaches constantly about the nature of the kingdom, that it is a spiritual kingdom. He begins His preaching not take the swords and man the walls, but He begins His preaching by saying, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The deliverance that Jesus is bringing, the deliverance that great King Messiah is bringing, is a little different than what they had perceived. The deliverance that the King Messiah is bringing is for the poor in spirit. The deliverance He is bringing is for those who mourn. The deliverance is for the meek. The deliverance is for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The deliverance is for the merciful, for the pure in heart. The deliverance is for the peacemakers. The kingdom comes. The kingdom is proclaimed. What are your expectations? What were theirs? The kingdom comes, Jesus says, and then the kingdom needs to grow. The kingdom needs to spread. The kingdom needs to mature. And this is the point in most of these parables. Indeed, it's the point of the Gospels followed by the book of Acts, where we see the advance of the kingdom in the book of Acts, all the way to the gates of the empire itself in Rome. And it is a kingdom that is coming and then begins to grow and begins to spread. And it's a kingdom that yet has to mature. So what are your perceptions of the kingdom of heaven? What are your expectations as you read the scriptures, as you think about these things, as you examine your own experience in the church and in your life as Christians? Or what are your expectations if you're brand new to the gospel? You only just started reading the gospel this year, this month. Do you see the kingdom as a kingdom that is advancing from strength to strength? Do you see the kingdom as something that's been weakened by the determined opposition of the wicked? Do you see the kingdom as become irrelevant to the society all around you? Do you see the kingdom as a small, still voice of godliness in a howling crowd of godlessness? What's your perception of the kingdom of heaven? If we ask the world around us what their perception of the kingdom of heaven is, what we'll find is that for them, preaching the gospel has very little value in society. It's the least esteemed task for most people. You're better off spending your time doing many other things rather than preaching the gospel. Preachers of the gospel are sort of at the bottom of the heap, somewhere below, well below social workers. Because what use are they? What do? They preach the gospel. And you can see this disdain for the preaching of the gospel in what we could call the devolution of churches, as churches abandon the gospel, turn to another gospel, turn to a different message, one that the world will appreciate more because it resonates with the status of man. And you see churches devolving. You can see it in the history of institutions. Harvard, which once started as having its main task to prepare preachers of the gospel. Where is the preparation of preachers of the gospel in the mission statement of that great institution today? You can see it in the church. You can see it as the church turns away from the message of the gospel, the proclamation of the kingdom, and turns instead to an orientation of entertaining the masses, stirring up enthusiasm, not through the word, but through the music, through the energy and the excitement. And yet, brothers and sisters, the gospel, once it is received in the heart of a person, changes everything. And this is what Jesus is teaching here. The gospel, when it is taken in by the heart of a person, changes everything. It changes that person. And because it changes that person, it begins to affect the network of people associated with that person. And eventually, Jesus tells us this, eventually, like leaven that spreads, it will indeed affect the whole world. Now, Jesus in these parables is clarifying our perceptions of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus doesn't have a perception of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus has a design for the kingdom of heaven. And what he's doing in these parables is he's trying to get our perceptions to line up with the design so that we really understand what is going on. He is bringing the kingdom of heaven into the world. The parables make that absolutely clear. He is bringing the kingdom of heaven into the world. Time and again, he begins these parables. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like a sower going out to sow. The kingdom of heaven is like a man sowing good seed in his field, and then an enemy sows tares. It's like a man sowing mustard seed in his field, which then grew to be a rich forest of plants. It's like leaven which a woman took. Jesus is teaching what the kingdom of heaven is like. And in all of these, in none of these similes, none of these like statements, will you detect a note of defeat? Will you detect a note of retreat? Will you detect a note of irrelevance to the world? Nowhere will you detect a note of weakness. On the contrary, as we learn from these parables, the kingdom of heaven, brothers and sisters, is the future of the world. The kingdom of heaven is the only future that is going to endure. This present sinful age will give way to the age to come. It cannot be stopped. It is the design and the planned purpose of God. When the kingdom comes in its fullness, this present sinful age will give way. Jesus is teaching this. This present age will pass away. We've been caught up in so many events, especially in the last few years. It's just remarkable how swept up we are with the events of the world. But you know, some of you remember when the Cold War ended. Do you remember the day that the Berlin Wall came down? Who had been expecting that? but it came down. And the Islamic terrorist jihad will also destroy itself, because a culture that lives by the bomb will perish by the bomb. Brutal regimes will fall, and even liberal democratic regimes will come to an end. The misery of corruption, the exploitation of the poor, of the weak, the exploitation of women found all over the world, all of this will be judged and removed one day. The homosexual agenda will ultimately fail, and every lofty opinion against God will fail. Nor will America ever be heaven on earth, whether it's ruled by Republicans or Democrats. None of man's political creations can fully provide peace and righteousness and justice. The present age is corrupted by sin. It is exploited by the devil, and it is ordained by God to come to an end. And the Lord is directing the course of events. No one can predict the details of the steps that history is going to take, but the Lord has revealed this much, that the kingdom of heaven will pursue its development, that the kingdom of heaven has come into the world and it cannot be stopped. That the kingdom of heaven will grow, that the kingdom of heaven will spread, that the kingdom of heaven will bear fruit to the glory of the Lord, whose field we live in. And the parables teach us these things. And the parables not only get our perceptions in line with God's design, but they teach us about the principles that God uses to advance the kingdom of heaven. One of the things that you can see so plainly as you read these parables and you study them and meditate on them is how God is using the same kinds of principles to govern the spiritual creation that he uses to govern the natural creation, the physical creation. And it makes perfect sense if you stop and think about it. He's the God that created heaven and earth. He's the God that created matter, that created spirit. And he's the God that's designed all the principles that govern these things. And should we not find similarity in them? We find similarities all over the natural world, don't we? Principles that we discover over here, we find apply over there. And so it is throughout God's creation. And Jesus makes this fact plain as he develops the parables. Look at the natural principles that he's talking about here applied to the spiritual realm. The principles of seeds, of sprouting, of growing, of multiplying by unseen causes. You don't see what's doing it, but it's happening. Principles that God is using. And he's teaching these parables to the effect that this cosmic event of the coming of the kingdom of heaven in its fullness, this amazing cosmic event, is going to be happening according to the same principles that God used to design nature itself. It's not a kingdom that comes with warfare, with invading warriors, with floods of attackers. Instead, it's a kingdom that grows quietly and widely and surprisingly large, given the resources that it's starting out with. And it's going to happen over time. There is a day for power and for might on the last day when Jesus comes to clean up. But the kingdom is growing by these principles. And when you reflect on this and you go back and you look at the scripture, haven't you noticed that in the Word of God, everywhere we read that all the blessings that come into the world, material and spiritual, all of them come through the ministry of the Spirit of God. It's there right in the very beginning when we find that in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And as the Spirit of God begins to work, the creation takes shape. We read in Psalm 104, when you hide your face, they, all of these creatures, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created. And you renew the face of the ground. Elihu in Job says, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. And the Spirit is the giver of gifts. When God raised up Bezalel to give him all the gifts that were needed to make the tabernacle, he says, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship. Gifts given by the Spirit of God for him to go and work in the natural creation to make a representation of the spiritual. And we find this in the new creation. When Jesus tells us to go out into the nations and to make disciples of them, he tells us to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is through the work of the Lord himself, through the agency of the Spirit, that believers are created out of those who are dead in sin. And it's done one language at a time, one soul at a time, one nation at a time, as those that bring the kingdom forward go out and disciple the nations. We find the Spirit absolutely essential to our sanctification, to becoming holy. And again, God has taught this all through. Back in Isaiah 32, he's praying until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field, and the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. My people will abide in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. But this doesn't begin to happen until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high. The coming of the kingdom comes through the agency of the Spirit working. And you don't know how the Spirit works. Jesus said it's like the wind. You can sense the wind, but you don't know where it's coming from, nor what it's doing, nor what it is going to do until it has done it. So it is with the Spirit. You can sense his work because his work becomes evident, but you don't know where he comes from or how he works. If it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, Jesus said, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. It is through that work of the Spirit. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So it is a spiritual kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom in this biblical sense, that the kingdom ultimately is the work of the Spirit of God, using these principles that God demonstrates in the created matter, in nature, to bring about his plan and to fulfill it. And the spiritual principle then in the parable of the mustard seed. We see the mustard seed grow. It's a tiny little seed. And from that tiny little seed grows something that is large. And the point of the parable isn't about the smallness of the seed. It's not that the kingdom is sown tiny. That's not the point. The point of the parable is the result of sowing that smallest of seeds. The parable, again, is talking about an action, something that happens. And the result is that this little tiny seed grows into something that is greater than the herbs, greater than all the other things that you plant in your field. When Jesus uses the word tree here, he's using it in a relative sense to things that will grow in the fields. The plant is big enough for the birds to come and take shelter in its branches. Now, it's hard to do that in a radish, for example, you know. But in lovage, it can do it. We had lovage planted in our garden. And if you go out there in the very early spring, it's this tiny little plant there in the ground. But by July, the plant was taller than I was, with huge leaves. And birds very definitely could not only rest in those branches, but even nest in them. And so it is with this mustard seed. And this is the point of the parable, that the result of the sowing of even the smallest seeds ends up in something that is so large and so beautiful and useful that the birds of the field can come and find shelter there. And indeed, you know, it's interesting how God even explains in Isaiah how he uses the same principle with the Messiah himself. Because you remember, I'm sure you remember that in Isaiah 53, God says of the Messiah, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He started out as of nothing, out of nothing, but he becomes the name that is exalted above every name. So the kingdom starts from a small point and then becomes extensive enough that the nations can come in. The birds, you can see here, is a picture of the nations coming in. God sows and God waters and God provides the sunshine and God provides the growth. And he certainly will. And we don't always understand how God does that even with plants. I read this week that scientists have finally figured out how plants break up water molecules into hydrogen and oxygen. You know, they do it. They do it all the time. That's why we have oxygen that we can breathe. But scientists were puzzled as to exactly how that happened because plants don't have electrical generators on them. And they finally think they figured it out. It's taken them a long time to figure it out. And there are many other things that we haven't yet figured out. But God designed them. And these things work and carry out his purposes. And so it is in the kingdom of heaven. God sows, he waters, he provides the sunshine, and he provides the growth, and he certainly will. God said to Zechariah, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." It is by his spirit that God is accomplishing these things. Or to switch the metaphor and go back to Daniel's vision, there's a stone. Remember the stone that came hurtling down and it smashed an image? And Daniel says that the stone that struck that image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. How's that for a parable of sowing? A stone that grows into a mountain that covers the whole earth. Christ has come, and in these parables, he is reiterating this program. He's saying, it's been there in the scriptures, but you were looking for something else that isn't going to happen until the kingdom has matured. You're in the stage now where the kingdom is growing, multiplying, maturing. Christ's, God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom starts out very small and despised in the esteem of the world. But it is large and glorious in the vision of God. And in the end, it's a cosmic event of the greatest glory that will affect the whole of the creation. This is why Jesus can come to a humble group of disciples in Luke 12:32, and he can say, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." What a blessed word. What a gracious, loving word from our shepherd. "Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And when we turn to the parable of the leaven, what we find here is the principle that this leaven acts to change all the dough. I know that some of you children love to make cookies or breads or things like that. I know my kids do. And you take a small amount of leaven, and it's interesting how this woman hid it. He uses a particular verb here. She hid it in a very large amount of meal. It's a large amount. It's about 12 quarts. You know, that would make enough cake and bread for the whole congregation at a fellowship meal. 12 quarts a meal, a lot of stuff. And she hid it a little bit, hidden in there. And the point is that the leavening action, once the woman initiates it, that leavening action, it won't be stopped. And it'll go on to leaven the whole amount. That very big amount of meal will be leavened by this small amount of leavening hidden in it. Christ began by kneading, if you will, 12 apostles into the mass of the world. Among all the many, many, many people spread out over the whole world, he chose 12. And he took those 12 and he put them into the midst there and he hid them in there. And that's how he began. He began by kneading his word in Jerusalem. It was in Jerusalem that he found the meal and he began to knead his word. And then that word began to multiply and spread and leave Jerusalem and go out to the very ends of the earth and transform it. You might remember in the end of Luke's Gospel in chapter 24, Jesus, after His resurrection, walks up the road toward Emmaus along with two disciples, and they're talking about all the stuff that's going on, and He's pretending that, you know, He doesn't know what's going on. And He asks about the things that they're talking about, and Clopas says to Him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" That little bit of leaven, He put it in Jerusalem, and it began there. And then it spread to the very ends of the empire, even in the days of the apostles. They got to Rome. They preached in Caesar's palace. Amazing. Think about it. And it's continued to spread ever since then. And indeed, Jesus says in Matthew 24:14, "This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So there's still some work to do. There still are nations that haven't heard the word of the Lord. There are nations that heard it at one time and then tore it out of their hearts. And that word has to be preached. So here are these principles that Jesus keeps coming to in these parables. It's about a sower sowing. It's about a field watched over by the Lord who's aware of what's going on. It's about enemies that come and attempt to destroy the field. It's about a seed that continues to grow and becomes great. It's about a kingdom that will provide shelter for those who fly to it. It's about a kingdom that will extend throughout the earth. And it's about the leavening action of the gospel that, once it's started, can't be stopped. Because it is God's will that the gospel of the kingdom be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. So think about your perception of the kingdom. And let's get our perceptions of what's going on in line with Christ's design, which is so beautifully laid out for us in these parables. And what about the population? Well, they're laborers. We see in the parable how there are sowers and there are kneaders. There are also angels, but the angels get their orders straight from the king. They don't get their orders through heralds like me, so I don't need to preach to the angels. But there are laborers and kneaders that need to hear. There are those who preach the gospel, following in the footsteps of the apostles, who continue to sow the seed of Christ in the world. The missionaries, the pastors, the teachers in the church, the elders, throughout all the lands of the world, they continue to sow. And it is Christ sowing as they proclaim and teach the true gospel. There are those who work in the fields, following behind with Christ, who are bringing help in the name of Jesus, as He did when He walked around the fields of His lands, comforting those who are sorrowful, comforting those who are mourning, comforting and helping those who have been bruised or wounded by the effects of sin in their lives, helping the poor, helping the stranger and the friend, and doing it all for the love of God, doing it all, not for any selfish motive, but in service to the King, because it's His work. There are those who are serving in their homes, those who are raising up another generation of children in the church, or those who, childless, are serving the Lord from their homes and having their homes be places of refuge and comfort and help and celebration in Christ. You know, all that Christian hospitality, those people you invite over for lunch on the Lord's Day or on other days, that soup you made for a needy young mother, the help that you gave to a brother in a time of real affliction, all of these things are part of the work of the kingdom coming, the leaven of Christ working in the world. And all of it is of little esteem in the sight of the world, but is absolutely central in the work of the kingdom of heaven, to bring the word of Christ to bear in the lives and the hearts of those who are willing to receive it, those who, maybe out of gratitude, will turn to Christ in faith. All these are laborers in the field. All these are those that are acting as leaven in the meal of the world, and all are used by God to build His glorious kingdom, because the little things add up to big works of the Spirit of God. And there are seated hearts among those in the parables as well. Because whenever anyone serves the Lord Jesus, it's because that person's heart has been seated by the Word, or seated with the Word, and watered by the Spirit. And we see from the parables that the kingdom grows by implantation by the Lord Himself. It is Christ ultimately who sows that Word. And that's how the kingdom grows. And we find that people don't spontaneously become godly people. People don't spontaneously become Christians. People have to be transformed from sinners into saints by the action of Christ, the Word of Christ, and the Spirit of Christ. And this only happens by the grace of God and through the power of the Lord. But once the change takes place, once the heart has been seeded and the seed takes root, then the effects of it begin to move from within the heart to outside. And that person becomes then an instrument and a servant of the kingdom. And the kingdom grows. And we see the nations portrayed in these parables, the nations that are brought into the kingdom. And this indeed is the words of the prophets and the Lord Himself. Because we read in Daniel 7, to Him, Christ, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And that's why Jesus says that this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. That's the design. He is now implementing it. And it is His command, isn't it, to us, to disciple all the nations. And in every situation, when you tell someone about Christ, you are helping to move someone toward discipleship. Whether God waters that word or not is not your decision. You can pray for it. But as you tell someone about Christ, you are helping to fulfill this commission to tell the whole world the gospel. So what are your perceptions of the kingdom? I asked you earlier to think about that. When you consider the work of the church in the world, when you consider the effect of Christ in the world, when you think about the kingdom, are you sensing something that is advancing from strength to strength? Or have you come to see that it's something that's been dreadfully weakened by the opposition? Do you see it as something that's become irrelevant to the society around us, and you wonder, what's the Lord up to? What do you think now? What do you think as you reflect on the parables of Jesus? There are lots of things that would lead us to discouragement. You know, we can think about our own immediate situation, but if you take a bigger historical perception, there are lots of things that could bring you discouragement. Christianity once blessed the eastern and the southern shores of the Mediterranean and all those cultures in there. Tertullian was from North Africa. Augustine was from North Africa. There were great churches in what's now Egypt, what's now the Middle East. The church was established and growing. And then Muslim armies came up out of the south and conquered the land and reduced the Christians to servanthood. And they raised up minarets above the steeples of the churches. Christianity once blessed Europe widely. The church came and preached to pagans and barbarians throughout the continent. She helped to found the great universities. She built orphanages and hospitals. She introduced godly rule to tame the barbarians that lived in the continent of Europe. And then the church grew corrupt and began to teach another gospel, a gospel of rituals and traditions, a gospel of earthly power for the church itself. And God brought reformation to the church, but that was rejected by most of Europe. And so the Lord began to withdraw the blessings of the knowledge of the scriptures from that continent. Christianity once blessed the shores of Massachusetts Bay. We all know the story of the Puritan pilgrims and their desire to establish a thriving, reformed civilization right here in Cambridge. And now, our courts are even attacking biblical marriage. There are lots of things that would lead us to wonder and to be discouraged. But remember what Paul said about the Jews who would not believe in Romans 3. He said, what if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevailed when you are judged. Consider the principles of the kingdom, the sowing, the enemy actions to attempt to spoil the field, the time and the patience that's required until harvest, the small beginnings that eventually do cover the earth, the leaven that is worked into the world. And as Peter reminds us, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So let us take courage. Let us trust Christ. Let us each day repent of unbelief. Let us each day look with anticipation to see the evidence of the works of the Lord, beginning with our own hearts. And let us each day commit ourselves anew to the advance of the kingdom of God on earth. Let us each day seek in prayer the fruit of the Spirit in our own life, and that we may be able to serve with that Spirit. Let us each day seek to enjoy and participate in the righteousness and the peace and the joy of the Holy Spirit, because this is what Christ is accomplishing in the field, that is the world, and in the meal in which he's placed the gospel. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. And even should many become faithless, our God will remain faithful and will keep his word. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your beautiful teaching. We thank you, Lord, for your skill in helping us understand those things which clouded hearts find difficult to comprehend, teaching us through the things created that are familiar to us, those things that are created in the unseen world of the Spirit. And grant to us, God, as we continue to proclaim your word and to live it out daily, that we would look forward with great anticipation to the day of the fullness of your kingdom, the day of the coming of your might and power, when you will indeed sweep away what is left of sin and iniquity from this world, when you will usher in the eternal kingdom in all of the fullness of its glory. And Lord, in the meantime, as you have set us in this part of the field to sow and to water, as you have set us in this place to knead and to place leaven in the meal, grant to us that each day we would, with joy, willingly give ourselves to the labors of the kingdom, knowing that we do this for you, that there is no discouragement when we serve you, for you are faithful and keep your word. And we pray, O Lord, for your strength daily, in your great and gracious name. Amen.